Nita and I really appreciate. Everybody, Nita and I really appreciate the time being able to get away. We didn't rest too much. We got up late, but it was a wonderful diversion. The weather was just what I wanted. I said about 80 kilometers an hour. I think it was more like 100 kilometers an hour coming at us. We saw waves being driven away from the shore because the wind was so high on the north side of Dingle. Beautiful sun, and just the scenery is such an enjoyment to me. Killarney is magical. I mean, when you're sitting there, whatever the mountain is that we're looking at the Killarney Lakes, God puts a halo over that mountain. Every single day that we were there, you look out over there, there would be clouds over Killarney, but over that mountain, it would be sunny. Or if the clouds came around, they were thin, so there was like always light on that mountain. And I said, that's got to remind me of Mount Sinai. Just was inviting me, but I didn't go. Really enjoyed the time. Now, and I thank everybody for making it possible for us to get away. And I hope you all know that it has been exposed, the kind of things that happen in the office when I'm not there. The wickedness of those people. Those of you who didn't see the picture, I should put it up here. I didn't put it up here, but While the Boss Was Away was the title of the picture that had everybody playing golf while I was away. And Jennifer was reading a book on how to waste time. So as if she needed to know. All right. I do have a very serious message to preach this morning. We're in our series of messages on answering the skeptic. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, being ready with an answer. And, you know, sometimes we're asked some stupid questions. Somebody might ask, with God so powerful, can he make a rock he can't move? You know, even the stupid ones need to be answered. Okay? The point is, people think that there aren't any answers, and the reason why I'm a Bible believer is because I found the answers. Now, there is a serious question. I think it's a very important question for people to ask and for Christians to have an answer, and that is, why is there evil? Why is there evil? I need you to go to Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5 and verse 7. Job chapter 5 and verse 7. Just as surely as sparks fly upward, the Bible says another truth here, and it says in Job chapter 5, verse 7, it says, yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. So just as you get a campfire there and the sparks are going up, it's just a natural thing when you have a fire in your fireplace, that flame goes up, those sparks go up, you have a baby, and he gets into trouble. It's just a reality. Go to chapter 14 and verse 1. Still in the book of Job. You want to know about trouble, read Job. Why is there evil? Job asked it. He wondered, why is this happening to me? Job chapter 14 verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days, and look what he says, and full of trouble. Now, by way of background, just saying the Bible says that we need to be ready with answers. Because the world needs some answers. Politicians don't have them. Philosophers don't have answers. They have opinions. Religion doesn't have answers. They've really got just a lot of arrogance. By the way, we're not a religion. Okay, we follow a Savior. We don't follow a religious leader who's replaced every time he gets old. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Evangelism is more than just talking about heaven. If you ask somebody, would you like to go to heaven, what would be their normal answer? Of course. Now, you can't just ask that simple question and expect that they're on their way. No, you're going to have to answer some serious questions so that somebody can trust the God of the answer. And that means you're going to have to answer some questions yourself. Now, it's okay if while you're talking to somebody and they ask you a question, you say, give me just a second, and then phone me up, Pastor, can you quickly talk to this guy? Okay, but I can't take all your calls, and really it's not right that there be just one person with the answer. You have the same Bible I do. You have the same Holy Spirit that I do. You should have some answers. And really, can I play? You don't have to have the best polished answers, but you ought to have some answers. Now, not everybody has skeptical questions. Some of you got saved. Yeah, some of you, especially the older folks, you knew what sin was. You knew the fear of God growing up. You didn't have all the skeptical questions. You knew the Bible was the Word of God. Somebody had taught you that. Somebody had gone through it. But then the younger generation doesn't believe anything. My generation, when I was growing up, there was a debate on whether we even really existed. this isn't even a reality. You needed drugs in order to find your reality. That was my generation. But the young generation that's there today is full of skeptical questions. Is the Bible true? Is there a God? And I think they're good questions. You know, we have Bible Institute. We kind of have too many questions. You're listening, Weston. And but you know what? You don't learn without questions. You don't learn without asking questions. And we have, every couple of months, we have a question answer on Sunday night. But I thought Sunday morning was an important time, especially for a month, for us to deal with answering questions, because we have solid answers. Now, why is there evil? Why did that man do so much damage? Why is there so much police brutality? I know why. Because there's a lot of citizen cruelty. I know there's a lot of people who are cruel, whether to their animals or to their children or to their wives or to their husbands even. There are political abuses. There are religious abuses. Why does it exist? Now, the truth is, almost everyone asks this question. People who are curious, they ask, why is there so many starving? But also the critics of Christianity say, well, if there is a God, why does He allow such suffering? God, the question people ask is, God, if God is so all-powerful and all-loving, why does He allow evil and suffering in the world? I mean, if you love somebody, you don't let them suffer. Well, the question goes deeper. Why do children die before their parents? Why was Hitler able to murder 6 million Jews, 9 million Russians, and cause over 60 million deaths in total in World War II? Why are there so many divorces? Why are some children born with major birth defects? Why do some of the most wicked people have so much power? Why is there so much hunger and poverty in the world? These are valid questions. Now, a lot of people try and answer the questions, but they usually end up asking more questions. I hear a lot of people say, I'll ask this. If God did not claim to be good, then the problem's solved. We just have a very mean God who just likes to enjoy to watch people suffer. See, if God didn't claim to be good, there'd be no problem. He's just a mean old goat up in heaven who allows all this trouble. See, that would be problem solved, right? But God claims to be only good. If God was not all-powerful, then explain why evil cannot be defeated, somebody says. God is all-powerful. If God did not claim to care, and believe me, He reminds us over and over that He does care. If God did not claim to care about us, then our problem is solved again. Evil is simply because God is not good enough to care about those of us who are suffering and struggling with sin and evil. But God claims to care deeply. The fact is, there is a Bible in your hand claiming that there is a perfect and good God who is all-powerful and cares about us in the smallest of details, and yet He allows evil. And it's a contradiction in our mind. So how do you explain this? How does a Bible believer explain this? Well, I want to examine and respond to what this question. My hope is that it'll answer some of the questions you might have. Maybe equip you to better answer the questions about evil that unbelievers have. And third, maybe it'll encourage you in your suffering as well. Father, I pray for help this morning. This is a big topic. Most religions don't even try and deal with the serious things. Most religions have moved on from the Bible, and they just talk about good things and happy things and self and making one on each other happy, and we never realize that there's suffering. There's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of sorrow. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, without this book of books in our hands, there is no answer. But God, I thank you for a Bible that we have in our hands that does tell us the answer, and we need to learn these things. Because somebody's going to be calling us to the hospital sometime, or we'll be there, and we're going to need an answer. We need it from your word this morning. So I pray for the Holy Spirit to teach us once again. May we take it serious. May we take it home. Lord, may we take it out to this world. We're supposed to shine in this darkness. Help us to shine. In Jesus' name, amen. We got to start off by defining evil. Because if you take your Bible, go to Genesis chapter 2. Let's define evil. For a lot of you, evil is a person. Well, my sister, she's evil, you know. Genesis chapter 2 in verse 17. Evil is not a thing. Genesis chapter 2 verse 17. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The first time you see evil in your Bible is associated with a tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil had fruit on it. I want to say if I can hold on to it. Well, I'll hold on to that thought here for just a second. Evil is not a thing. There are no evil molecules floating out there like poison gas that you got to hold your breath and not breathe in. There's no evil foods that you have to stay away from, or you'll turn into a raving maniac that robs old people and turns you into a politician. I always wondered, what do politicians eat for breakfast? Don't eat it. Okay? It's not a thing. Evil is when something is used other than it was intended, other than how it was designed. It's when something is done that breaks one of God's laws. For example, alcohol. Alcohol is a medicine. It is very good to use alcohol. Use it. It is fantastic. They put it on your skin before they have to operate. They use iodine. They use different forms of alcohols as a medicine. It is great. But when it is used as a social drink, it is evil. I got some grumbles out of that. Use a gun for self-defense and it is right and just. Use it for murder and it is evil and wrong. Printing words and pictures and encyclopedias is great for learning things, but printing pornographic words and pictures is evil and wrong. Do you know a Stanley knife is a great thing when used to open boxes? But it is deadly and wrong when it is used to take over airplanes and to fly them into towers and buildings. If I held up a Stanley knife, people go, "Oh, the knife is not evil. What you do with it is." Do you understand? The thing is not evil, sex is not wrong, but rape is. So is any sex outside of marriage because it is used wrong. That is evil. Eden was set there. It was not an evil tree with long twisted branches. It was a tree with beautiful fruit on it. The fruit was not evil. Disobeying God's rule was evil. God said, don't eat it. He didn't say, that will poison you. No, the disobedience will ruin you. Yeah. How about staying up till 9? You know, staying up until 9 p.m. is not sinful and wrong for a 10-year-old. But staying up 1 minute after your parents say to go to bed, it is wrong and evil. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some of you wish you could go to bed at 9. No wonder God says, obey your parents. Stay away from wine. Flee from fornication. It's not the things of this world that are wrong, but the wrong use of them that makes something evil. And if you will, go to Romans chapter 1. I'll show you something in Romans chapter 1. In verse 21, Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, the breaking of God's laws, the changing of His design, or something of your own design is evil. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 21, some serious words, because that when they knew God, and all atheists, by the way, know God. There was a time when they knew God, but they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Started off with some information, started off with some light, some desire to know God. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became politicians. I like that term. I'm on a roll today, man. I don't know what's wrong, but anyway, now they became fools. And they changed the glory of, watch this, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, an idol. Is an idol wrong? It's a picture. But when you take God and you ascribe it to an image, it is wrong. Does that make sense? If you make, I've been in a museum and they have what are called busts. It is the head and the top of the chest of some famous musician or some famous artist or whatever. Is that evil? No. But when you say, that's St. Mary, and we need to bow to her, or this is St. John the Baptist, it's his head, by the way, off of the shoulders. Anyway, when they take an image and they ascribe it to somebody who is incorruptible or somebody who does not deserve worship, especially, when you make that image a form of worship, it is evil, because they changed what was good into evil. Now, we keep going on. When they start with God, they change Him into the image made like corruptible man, and they end up changing it further to birds, four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. It's the opposite of evolution. Evolution goes up, and man goes down. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, that's wickedness in your mind, through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Is your body a good thing, yes or no? Of course it is. But if you change what God started off clean and good and you dishonor it with somebody else, you've changed it. Who changed, verse 25, the truth of God into a lie. Well, the Bible's wrong. We believe in evolution. They changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. What's an affection? It's what you love. But all of a sudden, what you love becomes vile. For even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, they burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense, that payback of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate, a lost mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being now filled with all unrighteousness. You see the changes there? Do you see how people today are taking a marriage, a husband and a wife, and they're changing it? There are entire countries that are, where is it? Is it Germany? That is now removing, I cannot stand for sure, it's one of the countries is now going through all of their books and removing the word mothers and fathers and men and women for all their books. It's just parents and people. Maybe Scotland, that may be it. It's Scotland. It's just people. Doesn't matter. Next it'll be animals. It doesn't stop, folks. They're changing what God started off good, and they change it. And it becomes evil. See, well, you're saying that Steve and I, we don't love each other. You know, I don't even want to go there. Okay? But you've changed what was good. Is love wrong? No. Love is right. Love is good. But you've changed it. I'm saying things aren't evil. What we do with them and how we look at them. Isn't it funny how you a phrase today can have two or three meanings? You can't even think clean because things have changed. Where did evil start? Where did it come from? Well, go to Genesis chapter 1. And if somebody said, always go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, in verse 31. God designed everything good. He did not create anything evil, sinful, or wrong. I mean, I know the woman would like to say that God made man and went, oops. But he didn't. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and God saw, what are the next two words? Everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, how many things did God make? Everything. Everything that is, God made, and it started off how? Good. All right. Good. We can agree on one thing. God designed everything. He designed tigers and lizards and snakes and dinosaurs. And they were all good. He made rocks and trees and dirt and water. He made men and women and children, even teenagers. And they all were good. They were all designed for good things. They were all part of God's ability to make things. But God built into his universe something called freedom. You know, when I was a child, I always wanted a train for Christmas. And I remember getting it. It was the most simple thing you ever saw. The track around the bottom of the tree. Man, how many of you got one of those when you were a kid? Most of you play with it on an iPad. I had a real one. And my dad put that thing together. It had like 20 pieces and went around the tree. And I mean, getting up, I must have been 7 years old, getting up. And after about the 400th time around the tree, I got bored. I mean, you don't want to go so many times before you go, all right, I got to go play something else. God did not design his creation like a train set that just went around and around until he got bored. He created in it the ability to choose. He created this perfect universe, and he said, let's see if it wants me. I want them. Let's see if they want me. I read something about dogs. We just had a new family member into the family. You didn't know Nita was in the family way, did you? We got an Irish guide dog. But I read something about dogs last night. It says, dogs are the only creatures on earth that love you more than they love themselves. That is true, isn't it? So I wonder if God regrets making man and just wish he just made a lot of dogs. I don't know. But God built into this universe freedom. Because love requires freedom to choose to love. Forced love is rape. Freedom to love is real. Without the freedom to choose the God who made us and choose to love and obey him, there would be no real love. If people have a problem with God, but what they don't understand is real love. With freedom comes the opportunity to not love God. To choose not to obey him, and don't we see the fruits of that? I always wonder, if we have so much freedom, everybody says, I want my freedom! Brother Dan, you can't tell me what to do! If you have so much freedom, why is it so hard to choose to use it to do right? Everybody wants freedom. We've got freedom. With that freedom, can you imagine, as hurtful as it is to understand how much we disobey God, can you not understand how much we hurt God now? Because he's the one that gave us that freedom. Prodigal's father let his son go. Who hurt most when that wayward son took half of the inheritance down the road, didn't even say goodbye? The father did. But he let him go. Because he said, the only hope is for when that son hits rock bottom and says, I want to go home. And then, I tell you what, then there was some real love, wasn't there? God took the risk that His creation would not choose to love Him and do things His way. He took the risk. So, where did sin and evil begin? We need to go to, in your Bible, you need to go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel, if you're going to go to find the middle of your Bible, go to Psalms, keep going, you'll hit Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then Ezekiel, a big book toward the end of your Old Testament. Chapter 28, verse 14. The first time that sin ever shows up, the first sign that something was wrong occurred in heaven. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14, the Bible says this, "Thou, speaking of Lucifer, thou art the anointed cherub." You have a special position as one of the top five angels in all of heaven. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." You are above all. "And I have set thee so." I put you there, God said. "Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. And thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." Speaking of Lucifer, one day Lucifer, if you know the story, Lucifer was in charge of music in heaven. He was the most beautiful creature ever created. But he saw all, and now listen, if you're good looking, and none of us are, so I can talk. If you were really good looking, and I mean everybody's head turned when they were looking at you, and you really were so full of yourself, you really believed you were good looking, and then everybody stopped looking at you, and they were looking at somebody else, you would kill to get them to look at you again. That's what happened with Lucifer, although he never had the attention to begin with. He saw all of the worship go to God the Father, and he's there saying, "Well, what about me?" And in that jealousy, in that moment, iniquity was found. It began with Lucifer. He was dethroned. He was kicked out of heaven. He became Satan. He's called that old serpent the devil. And it was invited into our world by Adam. You say, Eve's the one that believed him. Adam was responsible. When Adam had to make a choice between God and his wife, I mean, it makes a great love story. He chose his wife. But it sure made the rest of us pay, didn't it? Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man," not his wife, "wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and what followed sin? And death passed, and death by sin, for that, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." One man brought it in. It's like going over to the door, opening the door, and saying, "Come on in." And Adam did it. How did sin get in here? Adam. See, Adam was in charge, and being in charge, he turned the keys over to the one who'd wanted charge of heaven, now took over charge of earth, and it came into our world. And you know what? It's now in every one of our hearts. Go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and verse 19. Say, "Why am I the way I am?" It's in your heart. Mark chapter 7 and verse 19. If you look at verse 18, Jesus saith unto them, "Are ye so without understanding also?" Do you not understand this? "Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without, outside of you, entereth into the man, it cannot defile him." It cannot make you a sinner. So if you eat, you know, I don't know what, you eat a spoonful of sugar. Now your mom would say, "No, no." Right? She'll let you drink a whole Coke, which has 9 spoons of sugar in it. But you can't eat a spoon of sugar. I always wondered about that. Mom, you know. But eating that sugar did not make you a little sinner. It's not what you put into your mouth and into your body that makes you a sinner. Verse 19, "Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and it goeth," whoops, "out into the draught, purging all meats." We won't discuss that any further. I hope you don't want an updated Bible. Amen. I like my Bible as it is. Verse 20, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that's what defileth the man. For from within, out of the hearts of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications. Where does murder begin? In the heart. Theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, that's a form of lust, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these things come from within and defile the man. You say, man, that one angel working on that one man ruined it for all of us. Yes. You want a conspiracy theory? There it is. And we're all paying for it. That's where it came from. Somebody says, well, I don't believe it. I've got the answer. What is your answer? Come on, bring it forth. You say, well, I don't believe in evil. You're an Egypt. Only a fool says that none of this is right. Anybody with two brain cells can put this together and go, you know what, this makes sense. And why can't it be stopped? Well, I need you to go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Why can't God just stop the evil? Romans 6 and verse 23. Remember that tree there in the garden? God said in Genesis 2:17, He said, there's a tree there. Don't eat of it. Lest ye what? Those three words tell you there's a consequence for sin. Romans 6:23, look at your Bible that says, the first half says, for the wages of sin is what? All right. You know, sin has consequences. You know, you can use good feet to walk across a good roof and jump off a good ledge, and you'll result in either permanent bodily damage or death. Amen? See, I don't believe in evil. I don't believe in consequences. Jump off the roof. And you'll find out there are consequences for stupidity. Okay? And there are consequences for sin. Smoke every day of your life and your lungs will clog and die. They don't believe in it. Eat fried foods all the time and your heart will choke and sputter and die. Amen. Watch hours and hours of sin on TV and hours of porn on the internet and your marriage will self-destruct, your heart will harden, and your soul will die. Amen. There's a consequence for your actions. Ever hear of a place called Sodom and Gomorrah? Thousands of years ago, a man could walk through those ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah on his camel and could see dead people all over the place, smoke rising from those two cities, and he would have maybe asked himself, why did God allow all this evil and all this death and all this destruction? Why did He allow such terrible things to happen? You know what? It was not an accident. That disaster was not the result of some random natural occurrence. Why didn't God stop the meteor from falling and burning them all up? It was no meteor. It was the result of evil men slaughtering innocent people and especially children. It was a direct and righteous judgment of God on evil. The Bible says in Genesis 18:20, it says that their sin was very grievous to God. Those cities have become a dangerous cancer and a threat to humanity in general, and they would not repent. So after God removed Lot and pulled he and his two daughters out, God destroyed their city. There was nothing evil about what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. There was consequence. Does that make sense? If we want, it is the result of wrong choices. If we want evil to be stopped, then God would have to change the laws of nature and physics. What I mean by that? He'd have to remove the consequences of our actions. He'd have to stop doors from being solid so that you could close your eyes and walk right through them without even knowing it. I was about 11 years old. My brain had not developed yet. And we were in class learning about being blind. And I remember being fascinated by the fact that there were people who never had seen the color blue. They had felt the sun, but had never seen what the sun looked like. And I was fascinated by it in that class. And I remember we had blindfolded each other, and we had to feel around in a bag and try to find the toothpaste and try to put toothpaste on our toothbrush. And people were picking up hair cream. Some of you might remember that. And somebody else was stopping them. Don't do that, you know. And we were trying to find what to eat, and we didn't know. And it was fascinating. I remember coming out of class, and it was recess, my favorite class. I remember coming out, and I said, boy, to be blind, it is so amazing. And I kept my eyes closed, and I ran out the door, and I started running. I heard my friends out there saying, hey, Craig, get over there. And I'm running. I got my eyes closed, and bam, the flagpole and I met each other. The flagpole won. I remember 15 guys looking over. Is he dead? You know. I kept my eyes closed, and I received the results of my choice. Okay, there's a consequence for that stupidity. Okay, if God were to stop evil, He would have to stop flagpoles from being solid, so that you can walk right through them. Do you understand? If God has to stop evil, He would have to change everything. He would have to take you out of the equation too, because we're the reason, we're the ones who do the evil. Amen. You know, we want cancers to be stopped, and yet we would want to keep right on smoking and drinking and eating wrong. Isn't that stupid? We want road deaths to go away, but we still want to drink and drive. You see, if God took away and said, why does He allow a drunk driver to get into his car and then to go down the highway without even realizing that he's drunk? He thinks, I can handle it. I've only got 82 grams per measure of blood, whatever the thing is, and I'm only just a little bit above. The moment you took that drink, you were stupid. And he gets in that car and then loses control or just crosses the median and takes a family out. And they go off into eternity, and a little baby, a mom, and a dad are dead. You say, why did God allow that? You see, if God stopped that idiot from having the consequence for his sin and just went right through that other car like they do in movies, nobody got hurt. That idiot would continue to live more and more wicked and more wicked, and nobody would ever be the consequence of their sin. God has to allow sin to have consequences. See, an atheist, really, there's no such thing as an atheist. You know what they really are? Anti-theists. Atheist means no God. But they don't believe that. They know there's something out there. They can't say there is no God because they're not capable of saying that. But what they mean is, I don't like God. I don't believe in God. That's anti-theist. But an atheist, an anti-God person, will look at this thing and he'll say, why can't God fix this? You know, when you say, do you really want all of the consequences of our sins to be taken away? He or she would have to say, you know what? I guess there is a value to some fool looking at the consequences of his actions, so that the next guy comes along and says, you know what? I'm never picking up a can. I'm never picking up a drink. I'm never picking up a cigarette because I see where it takes you. Amen? God would have to change everything. And to stop evil would mean that he would have to block our freedom, our ability to choose to follow God who made us. Now, evil has a purpose. You say, what good can come out of evil? Well, Galatians 6:7. Go to the right. Galatians 6:7. Like we've already said, sin and evil produces consequences. Galatians 6:7, when I do wrong, there are consequences. Be not deceived. Those are good words. Don't be stupid. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is never mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, if God had to change all the rules, It would have to be so that when you planted corn, you got strawberries. I was kind of hungry. What you plant is what you get, amen? And what you do, you will reap for. Sin has to have consequences. Without pain, we would never know the cost of disobeying God. You know, people say, why is there so much sickness? Sin. Why is there so much sorrow? Sin. Why is there so much death? Sin. That's the cost of sin. There's a consequence. Without consequences, we would just live without any thoughts of right or wrong. The greatest proof there's a God is the fact that people know that there's right or wrong. If there is no right or wrong, kidnapping children is not. How can you say it's wrong? If there's no right or wrong, and who decides what's right or wrong? Either Hitler's idea of might makes right, and the strongest they determine, or God determines what's right or wrong. You know what Hitler did during his reign? He outlawed Down syndrome. He just didn't wait while they were in the womb. He waited till they were born. And then he said, let them die. They are a drain on the public purse. He determined that might makes right. Aren't you glad he lost? Amen. Evil has a purpose right now. Without seeing the consequences of evil, we would never have any thought of what is right or wrong. Evil in the world shows us our fault, not God's fault. Don't you dare let anybody say, look what happened over those kids over in New York. That extremist went in there and he went and he shot 30 kids up. And how come God allowed that to happen? It's not God, it's him, that idiot. Amen. Don't go trying to figure God is to blame. Modern famines usually are man's doings. You know that? If there's a famine somewhere, it's usually because some king or some prince doesn't want all the people in the country getting the food, so he lets half of them starve so that the rest who are alive get to eat more. Doesn't that make sense? That's what they did in Rwanda. Too many people. You know what Ted Turner? Oh, Ted Turner, he owns television stations. I mean, big broadcasting companies in America. You know what he says? It'd be good if half the population of the world was taken somewhere else. I'm signing up. I'm getting out of here. Amen. Anybody else? Just waiting for a shout. Amen. It has consequences. Chastening. You know, if you're saved, just try to live in sin. Go ahead. If you're unsaved, you'll pay for it in the end, amen. But if you're a Christian, you'll pay for it tomorrow. You can never be happy living in sin if you're a Christian. One of the best proofs that you're born again, you're a child of God, is you have never had any joy going against God. Amen? It's called the chastening hand of God. And the Bible says, whom he loveth, he chasteneth. Amen? That's a consequence of sin. Thank God. Did you know what? Evil has a purpose. Why is there so much evil in my life? You know why? Because you're an idiot. Mr. Ledbetter.
Yep.
Thank you very much. I needed that. I reap my consequences. Pain also, secondly, gets our attention. A writer named C.S. Lewis, who wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and Chronicles of Narnia and all that stuff, he's a Christian. He said this, God whispers in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. Troubles are God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You know, until you have a disaster, nobody cries out and says, God, where are you? That's God's megaphone. You know, evil has a purpose. You know, evil actually can prevent worse evil. You tell a child, don't touch the hob, hot. No, no. And the kid goes, what's hot? I know what hot is now. That little bit of pain will stick with them for the rest of their life. Amen? Amen? So now when mommy or daddy says, don't touch that, it's hot, they go, oh, I know exactly what hot is. Amen? You know, some evil in your life, some troubles in your life, some sorrows in your life, some disasters in your life can actually prevent you from worse disasters. You know, if you had no feeling in your feet, and you went walking and there was glass on the ground, You're walking along there. You can't feel it. But that glass is piercing and lacerating your feet, and you're bleeding to death. A little bit of pain will go, I better not go there. Ooh. A little bit of pain will prevent you from having a lot of pain. Amen? See, why can't God just get rid of trouble? We need it. You need it. You know, people, have you ever been asleep and you've held your hands behind your head? And then you wake up and they're like two spaghetti rolls. Anybody else like that? Or am I the only one weird? But the danger is, you slap your hand around and it hits the backboard, and then you slap around this way, and you're, but when the blood goes back through and the feeling comes back, you go, ow. What did I do? Well, you're swinging around like a dead fish. You know, if you had just a little bit of pain, you wouldn't be doing that. Does that make sense? You need, I know this is hard to understand. You say, why do I need this pain in my life? I don't know. I just know this. It may be saving you from a lot worse pain. I know that many a person has ended up in the hospital after a car wreck or ended up in a disastrous situation, and there they are. The only one they can look to is God, and in that disaster they found God, and that saved them from an eternity in hell. Amen. If your husband, your wife, your kids, your daughter, your son, somebody in your loved in your family, a loved one, has to go through a disaster so they don't go to hell, you better just shout and praise God and dance and think only great things of our great God. Because God would rather a little bit of trouble in their life to save them from a whole lot of trouble forever. Amen. And you know, if God has to humble you and break you and set you in the hospital, you better not get so mad at God. You might be able to say, you know, Lord, I don't know what you're saving me from, but I sure am appreciative. Amen. You know, the tasteless husks of a pig pen are good enough to get a wayward son home. Don't you go and rescue somebody who's in sin and they're sad and they're saying, where is God? Why does this happen to me? Let him suffer there for a while. So he says, you know what? I'm going home. Amen. Amen. A little bit of trouble is good. And it'll bring about a greater good. I know you don't believe this, but go to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Why is there evil in the world? Maybe and probably God's going to bring about a greater good. Genesis chapter 50, and Joseph is looking at his brothers who 21 years earlier? Come on, my theologians, I need to remember. Is it 21 years earlier he sold away into slavery? 21, 22, 23 years, 20 some odd years, up to 25 years earlier, he is sold away into slavery. And there he is as prince of Egypt. He's next to the king of Egypt. Pharaoh. There he is looking at his brothers. He could be so full of bitterness and hatred. But you know what he says in Genesis 50 and verse 20? But as for you, talking to his brothers, ye thought evil against me. That's a fact. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. You know, a little bit of trouble may bring about a greater good. Amen. You know what Job says? You know what Job says in Job 23, verse 10? It says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Whatever God's putting me through right now, I can't see him. I can't hold on to him. I don't know how to trust him. But I know when he's finished, I'll be better off. I'll come forth as gold. My trouble, God's going to make good. How about the Apostle Paul? Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. God bless you. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. But I would, this is his wish, I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, and they weren't good things, they were a lot of disasters. He said, the things which happened unto me, verse 12 in chapter 1, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds, my chains, my imprisonment in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Thank God, Paul says, I'm sitting here in prison, and I've encouraged some other people to be more courageous in preaching. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ in even of envy and strife. They don't agree with me. They find fault with me. And some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention. They're always against me. Not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, as if you can make it worse. But the other group, they preach of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, guess what? Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. My trouble is encouraging some people, whether they like me or they hate me. They're both preaching Christ. And if my trouble will get some people to preach and get other people saved, I'm glad for it. Trouble can be turned to good when God's in control. Amen. It brings about a greater good, and the greatest of all is Jesus' suffering on the cross. How could such infinite injustice? Pilate stood up there and he said, I find in him no fault at all. And they cried out, crucify him. He said, why? What evil hath he done? Listen to those words. There was not one thing they could find fault with him. Nobody could agree of anything wrong with him. And he was put to an infinite injustice of mockery, of death, and murder. That infinite injustice allowed for infinite forgiveness. Amen. Amen. Next time you're going through a little bit of trouble, remember Hebrews chapter 12 that says, consider him. Consider what he went through for you. It'll bring about a greater good. Now what about God's foreknowledge? Doesn't God know everything? Yes, he does. He knows everything, past, present, and future. But that doesn't change anything. You know, it's us who choose evil. He knows what we're going to choose. You know, God knew that you were going to be born. You weren't an accident, no matter what your mom says. So you talk about family planning, it doesn't work. Okay. Hear about that woman over there in Texas? Texas, of course. She had a son or a daughter. I think they had a son. It says, well, we want to give Jimmy another child, so we plan another baby. She had two sets of twins. No fertility treatment, no nothing, just boom, one in 70 million, she says, I'm the one. Family planning, amen. Anyway, they had their hands full. What about foreknowledge? God knew that. God knew, you know, you were going to mess up. God knew you were going to fail. Aren't you glad God loves us anyway? I mean, I've said it 100 times. If you knew him like God knows him, you wouldn't love him. Thank God for ignorance, amen. Amen. Love is blind, stay blind. Amen. You listening, Scott and Kim? You listening? Amen. Stay blind as a bat. God knows everything and it doesn't change anything. Aren't you glad? You see, if it changed anything, he wouldn't have anything to do with you. It is we who choose evil. Let no man say that when he is tempted, he's tempted of God. For every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. When lust is lust produces sin, and when sin is finished, lust conceives, produces sin, and sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. Who's to blame? Moi. Do you know you will choose your own way, but you can never choose the consequences. Truth is, God, Marty said this, God just knows how to make it turn out right, even when you're trying. You know what? Somebody says, "Well, you know, I don't know when I do wrong. I don't really. I'm not aware of." You are more aware than you're letting on. But the truth is this. The truth is this. God can take your mess ups, even your willful disobedience, and still make it all turn out right. That's why I have hope. You know, our verse is. Our verse says, "Have an answer for every man that asketh a reason of the hope." I've got some hope. You say, why? Man, they're laying off at the factory. They're laying off. How can you be so happy? Because I have hope. I've seen how God takes somebody and takes them through the flood. Doesn't take them over it. Takes them through it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. You see, I've read the last chapter. We win. Amen. We have some hope. So thank God. God knows how to take our even our willful stupidity, our willful choices, and our probable consequences, and he's able to make it good. God is not invalid or powerless, but he's more powerful than you and I can ever imagine. Which is greater, to reach out and stop somebody from walking over a cliff? Or to reach down after they've hit bottom and their life's a disaster, and I'm talking figuratively, where you walked off a cliff and you've gotten into drugs and you've gotten into drink and you've gotten into fornication and you've just destroyed everything in your life. Which is greater, for God to stop you from walking off that cliff spiritually, or God reaching down there in that broken mess pieces and picking you up out of that miry clay and putting you back together and setting your feet upon a rock and putting a song in your mouth and saying, now sing? Which is a greater God? That's the God I love and I serve and I can't wait to meet. Amen? He's not invalid. He's not powerless. Where is your God? He's on the throne. He knows exactly what he's doing. What he waits for is someone like you or me to just invite him into our troubles. You know, God can fix your trouble. He can even fix the consequences. Ask Nineveh. Yet 40 days and God's going to destroy this city. Does he destroy it? Because they got right with God. They repented and God said, done. Amen. He just waits for us to cry out and say, if you want to, God, you can fix this. I'll leave it in your hands. Amen. We were studying that yesterday in Bible Institute. Letting God be God. You know, he'll make a way through the Red Sea for you. He'll feed you with manna for 40 years if he needs to. He'll restore what sin has cost you. He'll heal your broken heart and he'll mend a broken marriage if you'll invite him in. You say, man, I've made so many mistakes. My wife left me. My dog left me. I'm stuck with the cat. You know what God's able to do? You invite him in. You know why a Christian prays? You know why a Christian prays? Because we need God. We're so sick of finding ourselves in the bottom of the barrel, finding ourselves at the bottom of the food chain, and there we are with nothing, no hope, and we say, all right, God, I need you. And he runs in there, and all of a sudden, everything's back on track. That's why we pray. That's why the Bible says pray about everything. So I don't need to pray. I don't need a crutch. I do. Somebody says, your religion is your crutch. Amen, amen, and amen. I need a helper. I need a savior. I need a mighty God. What do you need? More drugs is what you need. 25% of Irish women population, as they said, 25% of them are on Prozac or some other mood-enhancing drug. I don't fault them all. I fault the doctors who think that will help them. You know what most of them need? Most of them need a living savior. They need to have an eternal hug by God. That's what they need. God's just waiting for somebody to cry out and say, I need you. Bible says in James 5:16, Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man accesses, avails of much. There's so much to access and get from God. Bring God into your day. Bring him into your decisions. The reason why you made so many wrong choices is because you didn't pray about it. Amen. Get used to praying about everything. Ask him for strength and for success instead of just winging it like most people do. And lastly, what is God offering? Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 10. What is God offering? Where's the hope? Ecclesiastes 3:10 says this. Actually, it should be 11. But it starts in verse 10. I have seen the travail. You got trouble? Solomon saw it. I have seen the travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised in it, to go through it. Yet he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Just stop there. I've seen trouble people going through, but I know God's making everything beautiful in his time. You need to believe that verse. Well, what does God offer? Well, if you know your Bible, God offers to work everything out in your life for good. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for them that love God. Is it going to work out for everybody on the planet? Nope. You know, all God asks you to is trust and obey. If I could just bring my heart around to love Him more than I love my sin. If I could just love Him more than I love myself. We know that all things work together for them that love God. Then we were called according to His purpose. I just get right in the middle of His will. You know, what is He capable of doing? He'll work everything out for good. Secondly, He'll intervene in your life's troubles as you pray and lean upon Him. Go to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. This is a good verse. See, what do you do when you get into trouble, Pastor? Well, I call my wife first. I'll call on the Lord. Psalm 50 and verse 15 says, "And call upon me in the day of, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." What is God offering for you? He'll intervene in your life's troubles as you pray and you lean upon Him. You know what else He'll do? He'll actually build and transform you as you yield to doing things His way. Isaiah 55 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways." Well, God, if I were God, I wouldn't do it this way. God says, "I'm glad you're not God. Because I know what I'm doing. You need to trust that He knows what He's doing in your life. Yield to the potter's hand. Doesn't He know how to make things beautiful?" He'll actually make you better. You know, if you're a wife and you got a good-for-nothing deadbeat of a husband, you need to give him to God. Because your potter hands are flawed. And maybe you need to keep them off of his neck long enough so God will be able to get through to him. But you know, God's able to take that good-for-nothing jerk. I don't hear any amens. I'm waiting. There's a careful grunt there somewhere. He's able to transform that hunk of clay into a hunk of man. And a hunk of a godly man, by the way. Amen. What's God able to do? God's able to do that. He's probably first going to have to do it with you. Look at Matthew 23. What else is God able to do? Matthew chapter 23. In verse 37, Jesus is looking. He's coming to the Last Supper. And he looks out at the crowd of tens of thousands of people who have crowded into Jerusalem. And he looks at that crowd and listen to what he says in Matthew 23, verse 37. "Oh, Jerusalem," listen to his heart, "Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." The story is told of a farm, and there was a hawk that was always flying over that area, and that farmer always had a gun, and he was looking to shoot that hawk because he was always stealing his chickens. Coming in and just swooping up, taking them away. One day he wasn't watching or anything, and there's some little chicks out there happily just going along. And the mama hen saw that. I mean, all you do is see that shadow. And she ran and she gathered all those chicks around. And that hawk came in there and fought that chicken, that hen, and that hen fighting back with those chickens underneath, and they were right there alongside of a section of the barn there that had a very weak wall. It had a wire on it that was loose, and that hawk beat up against that thing. That entire thing fell over and caught fire with the hay. That farmer coming right out there, can't get over there, and he's putting water on that fire in that portion of the barn, and he puts that thing out and he starts pulling things up, and that hawk is dead and that hen is dead. Picks up that hen, and those five or six little chicks start running out. That's what Jesus Christ did. He took it so that you and I can just run free and go back to eating and living. And
amen.
Jesus said, I tried, and you would not. You know what He wants to do? He wants to save you from the wrath to come. 32 years ago, I realized the wrath is coming, and I wanted it. I wanted to be saved. I hope you want to be saved, too, this morning. Because you know what He's able to do? We'll go to Revelation chapter 21, and we're through. Revelation chapter 21. Shh,
Just listen. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, last book of your Bible, and God shall wipe away all tears. You say, why? Only God's going to be able to answer some of that. But He will. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Somebody ought to shout. Neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know, God's ultimately going to defeat all evil. Somebody says, can't your God? Oh, yes, He can, and He will. Just look Him square in the eye and says, God will take care of all evil. You just better make sure on whose side you're on when He does. But at what price? What price does it cost to fix everything? Well, I just have to say, it's an insurmountable price, but God personally paid the entire cost of your sin and my sin and her sin and His sin. He paid the entire cost. He took responsibility for all our wrongs. He actually took the blame. I don't understand. You like being blamed? I know you like blaming your wife, but do you like being blamed? I was asking about this. He says, no, it was my wife who did this. You'll have to deal with him later, okay? I don't like being blamed for stuff that I didn't do wrong. Do you? But He took the blame. He took the blame for Bozzy's sins. He took the blame for your sins. He took the blame for your sins. I don't understand that. Such great love. He took the blame. He was bruised. You say, well, what about Hitler? Jesus Christ took the blame for Adolf Hitler. You know, Adolf Hitler could have gotten saved. Could have gotten born again and lived a Christian life at any point. At any point that he was still breathing, he was able to repent, wasn't he? Even Pharaoh of old had a time where he was able to, up until he hardened his heart. Jesus Christ was bruised, beaten, tortured, and punished. First by Satan himself for the first 3 hours in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then by the Jewish religious leaders took him on for 6 hours back and forth, mocking and beating him. Then produced, stood before the Romans and for Pilate and Herod for the next 6 hours. He was bruised and beaten and tortured and punished. And then worst of all, hanging on that cross for 3 hours with the light out. Sun went dark, not moon, no street lights, no lamps, no nothing. Everybody stood there silent because they were terrified to move. And Jesus Christ writhed and squirmed under the wrath of His Father for my sin and yours. Infinite injustice so that God could get infinite forgiveness to me. That's a price. That's a price. You say, what about sin? What about evil? It was fixed. Amen? Whatever I go through is nothing. If He went through that for me, I'll go through anything for Him. Evil is when something is used other than it was intended. Are you living your life like God intended it to be lived? Probably not. That's why we have so much evil. We're doing things without God. We're doing it our own way. All we like sheep have turned astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. So where did sin and evil begin? It began with Lucifer, then Adam. But now it just comes out of my heart. I'm stuck with it. Why can't it be stopped? Because if he tried to stop it, he'd have to change absolutely everything and you wouldn't even be able to exist. No, he has to let it play through. He has to allow consequences to take place. And hopefully, the two brain cells in your mind will figure out, I shouldn't do something. What about God's foreknowledge? He knows. He knows, but he sees the end. That's how come he's so wise. What is God offering to everyone still? You know what? He's offering to you a second chance this morning. He's saying, you know what? You've had some trouble in your life. You've actually maybe even blown it so far that you can't even figure out which way is up. I'll tell you, God's giving you another chance. He's bringing you there this morning. And he's offering you an opportunity to cry out and say, God, you know what? I think I've been living without you. I think my life is a mess, not because of you, but because of me. I can't blame my mom, my dad. I can't blame anybody but me. And I need you. Starts with being born again. Are you saved? I mean, born again saved. How do you know you're saved? You don't enjoy sin. There's no fun in sin. You love the Bible. You love God's people. You want to meet Jesus. All those things are signs you're saved. If they're not there, I'd get saved today because Jesus Christ could come back this afternoon and you'd be left behind. Can I encourage you? Get born again today. Secondly, Christian, you know what? This life is probably, because we use it all wrong, evil. I'm going to let God mean it for good. I'm going to let God take over. I'm going to take that book seriously. And when I meet somebody that says, "Where is God?" I'm going to say, "I'm the proof He exists. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." You should have known me 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. You should see what God can do with nuts and mess ups and destructions. And let's bow in prayer. Father, my greatest burden is that in this room there might be somebody who's holding on to religion. But in their heart of hearts, they're struggling with, why is there so much trouble in their life? Why do they go from disaster to disaster? I wish, and I pray more than anything that they've gotten an idea that there are consequences for choices and for decisions. But there can be a better end. You can actually be brought in and can fix anything. Lord, there is no hole too deep, no island too far away that we cannot be found by You. We don't have to find You, we just have to let You find us. Lord, I'm glad. I'm so glad for grace. Glad for Your love. I'm glad for Your patience. Lord, this freedom to love You, I want to exercise by loving You. Greatest commandment I want to fulfill. I'd rather choose to do right instead of all the stupid decisions I made in the past. Help me to do right. I don't even know how to do right, but I want to. So Lord, I trust You this morning. Lord, to make this a seriously good truth for every person in this room first. Before we ever try to have an answer for somebody else, let this be a real solid answer for us this morning. Maybe we're being chastened. Maybe God's trying to scare us out of hell. Maybe God's just trying to get us home. Whatever you're trying to do, keep doing it. I pray that every person in this room just responds right. As if You were here right now saying, "This is Your last chance. Will You not respond to Me?" And then, Lord, let us take this answer, because this is the one that really makes the difference. People would know that there is still an all-holy, all-powerful, all-loving God who knows what He's doing. In Jesus' name, amen.